Well, it has heated up here in the Sunshine State in Florida. It has been 90 plus for over 3 weeks now. And looking at the weather forecast, it looks like it's going to be staying that way for at least about another week anyways. So, and that's really earlier than usual. I know that there's been some days when some record highs have been broken, but usually doesn't get into the 90s and stay there for any length of time until you get into June. But the mornings start out in the low 70s, so it doesn't take long to get to 90. I cannot imagine having lived here before air conditioning, but we went to Jamaica about 15 years ago in June. And where we were staying in the mission house, they had no air conditioning. And so we had this fan right, inches away from our bed, and tried to sleep as best that we could. Even places you went into that had air conditioning, I think they had it set at the low to mid 80s, which was cooler than outside, but certainly not what we're accustomed to as cool now here. I hope it doesn't sound like I'm complaining, because I'm not. You know, I lived the first 40 years, over 40 years of my life in Western New York, and we averaged over 200 inches of snow every winter. If we got 2 or 3 days of 90 or above, that was about it. I remember sometimes 4th of July and going to watch the fireworks, and we had to have a sweatshirt on. I would much rather have the heat as long as I have the air conditioning to go along with it. So I'd hate to think of what hell must feel like, but praise God, that's something that I know I'm never going to have to be concerned about. So let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that you meet our needs. And sometimes we take that for granted. You know, our air conditioning has been on probably since the middle of April every day and works fine, keeps the house cool enough for me, sometimes not my wife. But Lord, we don't think about it. If it broke, then we think about it. But Lord, you meet our needs in every part of our lives. And Lord, I know people are complaining about the heat, but Lord, it's not tornadoes, it's not flooding, it's not some of the possibilities that it could be. So Father, we just praise you for that. So Lord, as we look at your word today, Lord, help us to look seriously at the message today and what the burden is that hopefully you'll put on each one of us before I get done this morning with the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start out with a song. Okay, this is by Matthew West. Now, if you're not familiar with Matthew West, a lot of the stuff that he writes is about things that are going on, about people that he has talked to that are going through trials, letters that he's received, emails from people that experiences that they've had, maybe some tragic things that they're living through. And so this is one, it's called Do Something. And these are the words to this song. I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble, thought, how do we ever get so far down? And how's it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven and I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you. If not us, then who? If not me and you? Right now, it's a time for us to do something. If not now, then when will we see an end to all this pain? Oh, it's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. I'm so tired of talking about how we are God's hands and feet, but it's easier to say than to be. Live like angels of apathy, who tell ourselves, it's all right, somebody else will do something. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of life with no desire. I don't want a flame, I want a fire. I want to be the one who stands up and says, I'm going to do something. If not us, then who? If not me and you, right now, it's time for us to do something. Yes, it is. Come on. If not now, then when will we see an end to all this pain? Oh, it's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. We are the salt of the earth. We are a city on a hill. We're never going to change the world by standing still. No, we won't stand still. Well, the song doesn't contain any scripture. I mean, it talks about us being the salt of the earth. You know, the Bible tells us that. It tells us we are the city on a hill. It tells us those things, but it's not quoting any scripture. Being God's hands and feet, probably some people think that is in the Bible, but it's not. It certainly implies that. It tells us that, but not written out in so many words. So what I want to do is to maybe put some scripture to the song. It says, I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble. Thought, how did we ever get down so far? And how is it ever going to turn around? Well, in James 2, he's talking about faith and deeds. Verses 15 and 16 of the New Living Translation say, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you do not give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Well, if we look, we will see the problems in the world. Unfortunately, many choose to not look, or to not see, or to look beyond the problems that are right there in front of them. I'm sure that at some time you've heard the story about the boy and the starfish. How a man was walking along the beach and there was all these starfish, just hundreds of them had been washed up on the beach. Tide had gone out and these starfish were just laying there trying to get themselves back to the ocean. And this man is just walking along and he sees this little boy further down the beach, and pretty soon he catches up to him because the boy keeps stopping. And he watches him, and the boy will stop and he'll pick up a starfish and he'll throw it out into the ocean. And then he'll walk maybe a little bit further and he'll find another one and he'll pick it up and throw it out in the ocean. And he keeps doing this, and the man comes up to him and he says, well, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm saving the starfish. And he says, well, just look at it. He says, there's hundreds and hundreds. You can't save them all. He says, what difference could it make? And the boy bends down and he picks up a starfish and he throws it in the ocean. And he turns to the man and he says, it meant something to that one. Well, the man in the story, he could see the starfish, okay? But he just kept walking along. Maybe he was being careful to not step on him, but he wasn't doing anything. Well, the boy in the story, he sees the starfish and he chooses to make a difference. Many of us are like the man. I can't help them all. I mean, there's hundreds, thousands, so I guess I won't help any. And to translate that from starfish, you know, we look and we say, well, you know, there's hundreds of homeless. you know, here in this city or this area where I'm living. You know, and I certainly can't help them all. You know, every time I come to a red light, there's a man or a woman carrying a sign, and, you know, I'm hungry, and, you know, anything will help, or, you know, want to feed my family. And, you know, I can't, you know, hand out, you know, $1, $5, $10 to every person that I see. You know, I can't help all the hungry people. You know, I know, especially now, schools are out here, and, you know, there's a lot of kids that got their breakfast and they got their lunch at school every day, and maybe they got dinner, maybe not. And so now summer's here. Are they going to get breakfast? Are they going to get lunch? Are they going to get dinner? Can't feed them all. You know, what are we going to do? Or the disabled. You know, we see things on Facebook or on the news or whatever it may be about, you know, people with disabilities. You know, some of them are living with their family. Some of them are institutionalized. You know, and I can't help all the disabled people that are out there. You know, and the poor, you know, people that are, you know, again, homeless or, you know, living wherever. Or maybe they're, you know, fortunate enough to be in an apartment or in a building of some kind. I remember one place where we were in the ministry for 7 years, there was a house that was kind of kitty corner from us, and there was a family that lived there, a mother and a bunch of kids. There's different men, different times, but nobody there on a regular basis. And when they moved out and the town took the house over, one man that went into the house said there was no running water in the house. There was no heat in the house. That the house was full of trash and, you know, solid waste. You know, the toilets didn't work. And, you know, people live like that. And some of them think, you know, I guess everybody lives like this. You know, so we can't help all of the poor people and people that are sick. You know, I'm going this afternoon to the VA hospital for an appointment, and I'm going to see a lot of people that have a lot of problems. And I mean, I'm not going because I'm sick. I'm going just for a regular appointment. But there's going to be a lot of people there that, you know, are in wheelchairs or people that, you know, have needs that are much greater than anything I've had. And how about the old? You know, when was the last time you went into a nursing home? And, you know, the nursing homes, for the most part, are the saddest places that I've gone. And you go in, and, you know, it's 75% women. And you see these women, they're lined up across the nurse's station in their wheelchair, a lot of them tied into their chairs so they don't fall out or can't get out. And, you know, some of them have family kind of written them off. You know, maybe they go Mother's Day, you know, maybe Christmas, and that's pretty much it. And some of them have no family. You know, they were taken there maybe by family, maybe somebody just took them there. And, you know, I can't help all these old people. And, you know, a thing that we keep hearing more and more all the time is about those with the sex trafficking. You know, unreal. The figures that I've been seeing lately of young girls, especially, that are being sex trafficked, you know, here in the United States. Some of them sent other places, but a lot of them are here. You know, the average age of those trafficked, then one thing I saw was like 15. So that's average. So you know that there's some that are 9, 10 years old, maybe younger, to keep that average down. So sometimes we look at these things and we say, wow, look at these terrible problems. I can't help all these people. So I don't do anything. You know, if you're like me, you sometimes ask, like it said in the song, God, why don't you do something? God, why are there so many homeless? and hungry and disabled and sick and poor and old and handicapped and sex trafficked that are in need. Why is that, God? I know why. The government's not doing enough. There needs to be more programs. There needs to be more government. There needs to be more handouts. No. There needs to be more Christians doing what we've been called to do. Let me give you a passage that's probably familiar, and it's kind of long, but I'm going to give it to you from the Message. Jesus is speaking, and he says, when he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort out the people, much like a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what is coming to you in this kingdom, and it has been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here is why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then those sheep are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will say, I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whenever you did this to one of these, whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, get out, worthless goats. You are good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry, and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was homeless, and you gave me no bed. I was shivering, and you didn't give me any clothes. Sick and in prison, and you never visited me. Then those goats are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help you? He will answer them, I am telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me. Then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. Do you want to know what I think? Well, I'm glad you asked. I think Jesus is hearing a lot more nay from the church than he is ba. Okay, I think there's a lot more goats in the church than there are sheep. A lot more that are ignoring those that have been overlooked than those that are going to those that have been overlooked and helping them out. Like the song says, somebody else will do something. That seems to be our mantra. Our government's doing a lot, maybe not doing the best job, but they're making an attempt. But if the church was doing its job, the government wouldn't have to try. Can you imagine if everyone that claims to be a Christian tithed? Now, this isn't a message about giving, but maybe it is a little bit. If every Christian gave to the church what he should be giving, there would be no need for welfare, for food stamps, for Medicaid. Okay, the church could really become the church. The church that God intends for us to be. Not the church of plans and programs, but the church of seeing and doing. The church of going out and searching for needs. How many times have you offered to help someone? They say, no, you know, I'm doing all right. And so you say, okay, I guess they're doing all right, so I'm not going to do anything. And that seems logical, right? They said they're doing okay. They don't need any help. So what if you looked? I mean, you really looked to see what you could be doing. You know, that new mom that already has two kids, you know, she could probably use some meals. She could probably use someone to take a child or two for an hour, or somebody to pick up her kids from school, or somebody to deliver her kids to soccer practice or to dance or whatever it might be. Okay, you don't let the conversation end with, "No, I'm good, I'm doing okay." You talk to the person and you find out what the needs are. Because after they say, "No, I'm good," you say, "Well, you know, I'm glad to hear that. You know, I mean, you know, the kid's doing okay. You know, getting back and forth to school all right." And they might say, "Well, you know, that's kind of a struggle. I got to get the baby all ready to go and all." Then you think, "Ah, okay, I can do that," or whatever it might be. So, you know, and the same goes for somebody that's maybe had an injury or somebody recovering from surgery of some kind. You know, there are people that need help that will never, 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 ever ask for it. The one church that we served in Western New York, every, I don't know now, Wednesday, I think it was, we went to the Wegmans grocery store. And we got stuff that, if we didn't get it, it would have gone in the dumpster. Stuff that was overstock sometimes, stuff that, you know, had, the date was about ready to expire. Some of it had expired. And, you know, I mean, we're talking canned stuff. We're talking, you know, bread, you know, bakery items. We're talking stuff from the deli, you know, whatever it might be. Usually not refrigerated or frozen things. But the neediest ones in the area didn't come. Now, the ones that they had a need and all, but, you know, let's say we started at 8 o'clock, because what we would do, we'd get people to come in and register. And so we would know, you know, this is a family of three, this is a family of eight, this is a single person, and we would write that down. So, you know, when the stuff came in, we would bag it up, and, you know, they would get according to what we got, because you never knew what you're going to get until you got there. And so we would start doing that. But there was some people, especially older people, that we knew had needs, but there's no way that they were going to come. Some of them were too proud, you know, especially the older people. And some people had always been the givers. And so they're going through a rough time, and it's hard for them to become a taker. You know, they're used to giving and doing for somebody else, and so it's hard to be on the other end of that. And so we started bagging up stuff for people and delivering it to them. You know, they didn't come in and register, but we knew there was a need there. And so we were seeing that in the community. People from the church, people from, it was just a small town. And so, you know, we made sure that we met those needs. Because God shows us the needs. In 1 Kings 17, God had sent Elijah to Kereth Ravine. Okay, and this is in the middle of a drought. Okay, it wasn't going to rain until Elijah went to God and said, "Okay, let's have the rains." But the ravens fed him, and he drank from the brook. Well, the brook dried up after time. So God says, "Go to Zarephath, and you'll find a widow that's there that's going to feed you." Okay, now this is 1 Kings 17, verses 10 through 12, New Living Translation. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I do not have a single piece of bread in the house, and I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. Now, do you think God sent Elijah to the widow so he would be helped? No, God sent Elijah to the widow so she could be helped. Okay, God could have helped Elijah in hundreds of ways. Okay, now the passage goes on, verses 13 and 14. But Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go ahead and do what I have just said. But make a little bread for me first, then use what is left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." God saw the woman's needs and sent Elijah to meet him. I know God still does that. He still does that today. And he could be sending you and me. Well, let's flip over to 2 Kings in chapter 4. Got another widow here. The widow's got no money, and the creditors are going to take her sons and make slaves of them so they can pay what she owes. So in the NIV, starting in verse 2, it says, "Elijah replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except a small jar of olive oil.' Elisha said, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and pour oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side.' She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There's not a jar left.' Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left.'" Did Elisha accidentally happen on this widow? I seriously doubt it. God knew the need, and he sent someone who would help. Okay, not somebody who could help. He sent somebody that would help. I mean, Elisha could have gone and, you know, seen this widow and talked to her, and he could have said, you know, "Wow, that's really too bad," and just moved on. He didn't send someone that would say, "Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well," as James described. Maybe God has sent you. Maybe you missed it. I know I have. I've looked back and thought, duh, I bet God wanted me to give that person a ride. God wanted me to stop and talk with that person. God wanted me to, you know, buy that person a meal. God wanted me to whatever. When I take the time and look at people, look at situations through God's eyes, I see the hungry and the thirsty and the homeless and the shivering and the sick and those in prison. I don't see Jesus. Remember how he said when we didn't help those people, we didn't help him? Well, I don't see Jesus. I see the opportunity to be Jesus. Okay, I'm not going to save anyone, but I can do what Jesus would do. Can I restore the sight to the blind? No. Can I raise someone from the dead? No. Can I cast out demons? I don't think so. Can I make the lame walk? Nope. No, I can't do those things. But God can do those things through me. He can choose to use me in all of those things. Does he? On occasion, he has. Jesus told us in John 14:12, this is the Passion Translation. He says, "I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with the Father. Okay, so with the help of the Holy Spirit, that will be true. A number of years ago, we had a ministerial meeting. Pastors from different churches in the area were meeting at our church. And, excuse me, there was people that were coming in from the other churches and all. And then pretty soon this scruffy-looking dude came in. And he was from one of the churches that was being represented there by a couple of people. And they went on to explain that this guy had been sitting outside in our parking lot, right by the sidewalk, that all these pastors and other people had to walk by to come inside to the meeting. He'd been sitting there just on the curb, didn't speak to anybody, didn't ask them for anything, he didn't have a sign, anything else. The only person that said anything to this guy was the secretary from our church. Okay, everybody else, all these men and women of God, walked right by this guy. Now, granted, the way our country is today, we need to use wisdom. Okay, there's a lot of violent people out there. There's a lot of people that want to scam you. You know, Christians are easy targets. Or maybe you're just not sure what you should do. Okay, the first thing that we need to do is find out what your gifts and talents are. Know what you're capable of. I mean, you know your finances. Okay, so you know that part. And, you know, maybe you're able to help out financially a lot more than I can. Or maybe you can't help financially as much as I can. But, you know, if we look at everything just like those starfish, you know, we can get overwhelmed by the magnitude of things. Because once you start to look around and look through God's eyes, you never know what the needs are that you're going to find. But the one that you're able to help, maybe that one person will turn around and be able to help hundreds of people. Okay, maybe you help one person that's dealing with an addiction, okay, drug addiction or whatever it might be. And you help that person get straight, okay? That person, you know, can better speak to drug addicts than you and I can. And so that person may be able to help a lot more people than what you could help in that situation. And if you're not sure what to do, go to your pastor. Believe me, he or she will be glad to help you figure out what you can be doing. You know, just don't try to reinvent the wheel. The best thing that you can do is this. See where Jesus is at work and join him. You know, if you do that, you're never going to go wrong. You know, as we look in our world, you know, we do see the needs. We do see the problems. And we got to stop looking beyond them and seeing what they really are and help out in whatever ways that we can help. Okay, again, not trying to help everyone, not trying to meet every need, but we can look around and we can see the needs that we can make a difference. So I want to pray for those of us that are the church first, if we can. Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you will just help them to be able to see through your eyes, not our own worldly eyes, but your eyes. And Lord, to see what the needs are, and Lord, to see how we can maybe help those needs. You know, and maybe we can't fix it, but maybe we can point somebody in the right direction. And we can show somebody where they can go and get the help that they do need if we're not able to help them ourselves. And Lord, help us to know that that we can make a difference, you know, even if it's just in the life of one person. So, Father, just put that burden on us as your children, that we will start to look more closely in our communities and look more closely as we're driving down the road and the people that we see. But Lord, I lift up to those that may have stumbled on this podcast and don't know you. I mean, they are just aware as the rest of us of the needs. But if they do something, it's really not going to be for you because they don't know you. So that's where it needs to begin. They can't look through your eyes if you're not living inside of them. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll help these people to understand that the need that they have for themselves is you, that they've maybe tried filling their own needs with other things, but they need to fill their greatest need with the only thing that can fill that need, and is you. So, Lord, I just lift those people up right now, and Lord, I just ask that they would just pray with me. So, Father, this is a prayer that you've given me to give to these folks. And that's, dear Lord, I give you my heart. I know you can make a difference in the lives of others. And I want to be used by you. In order for that to happen, I need to give you my life. I need to know Jesus died on the cross. And he died on the cross for my sins. But I know he rose from the dead. And I know that he's coming again. And I want to be ready. I don't want to be left behind. Forgive me, Father, for I know I have great sin. I ask you to forgive all my sin and be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters and just ask for your blessing on each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.